blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 66, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Ever are my longing eyes toward the Lord, whose watchful care, when my foes their plots devise, keeps my feet from every snare. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 66. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Gospel according to John, in the 14th chapter, in the first 14 verses. John 14, verses 1 through 14. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray, try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we try to come before thee again. We are for a second time together around thy holy word and everlasting testimony. Thou hast given it unto us, And we do not deserve it any more than any that have it not in this world. And they are so many and that hasten after other gods. And thou knowest that we have thy word and that our heart that does also hasten after other gods. As so that it only will testify against us in that great day of days, unless thou wilt show thyself to be too strong for us, unless thou wilt come from thy own side, and that thou would stop us upon our way, and that thou would turn us again, and that thou would draw our heart to fear thee, to love thee, to seek thee, to serve thee, and that thou mayest forgive all that is sinful within and without. Lord, to whom else can we go but unto thee? And thou who hast the words of eternal life, and when we are gathered from Sabbath to Sabbath day, and then it is only as those who are deserving, and that thou wouldest no longer hear us. Thou knowest our sin within and without. Thou knowest that we have left thee days without number. Thou knowest that we have followed the ways of this world. Thou knowest that we have been slack in so many ways, that we have departed from thee, and that our hearts, and they do cleave to all that is sinful and vain and carnal in this world. Oh, that thou may remember us, because it must alone be grace and mercy whereby we can be delivered. And thy servant did say, let me fall now into the hands of the Lord and not into the hands of men. For then he knew that thy mercies, they are so very great. Lord, that it may be our experience also, that though we have long sinned against thee, and though that we deserve not to be heard by thee, yet that thy grace and that thy mercy may be magnified in our life, within the heart of each and every one of us, when thou wilt not permit us to go on in our mad career, but when thou wilt stop us on our way and turn us again, and wilt thou draw thy church? Oh, she must go in a wilderness, and we read in thy word, O Lord, how it was with thy people in the wilderness. And then all that she had to experience did nothing but draw out the wretchedness of her heart and all that lay within. And then it became a greater and a greater wonder the longer that she traveled through that wilderness, and that she ever would be brought in at last. Oh, that thou may remember thy people. And when they cannot find anything from their own side, that thou may remember them again, and that thou may visit them with a little token out of thy favor, and that they may feel that thy presence that is not altogether gone. Lord, that thou may build up thy Zion, thy church in the midst of us, amongst the young and old together. Cause thy spirit to go out as a sharp two-edged sword, and that it may pierce the hearts of many, and that thy name may be glorified in the midst of us as a congregation, but also as a denomination. Oh, do remember us in mercy in the times in which we are living. Satan is so busy, Lord, thou knowest. Oh, then it seems that he is let loose again. and that he is able to go forth to deceive the nations. And then he is working with such speed within our nations to draw all men to battle against thy true church. Thou knowest that the times are so very serious, and we have no eye to behold it. Lord, that thou may give us open eyes and understanding hearts, and that we may learn not to fear for the enemy, but that we may learn to fear thy name, and that we may learn to seek thee, and that we may learn to hasten for the sake of our life while it is still called today. And that we may not be found standing without on that great day of days, knocking upon a closed door. Open unto us, open unto us. But Lord, that thou may receive us within, in and through that precious blood of thy dear Son. And wilt thou look upon all that are in distress in this world, those that suffer under the consequences of great turmoil and disaster and warfare in this world. May thou strengthen them in all that they must pass through. And when there is famine and insufficient to eat and drink and be clothed, Lord, that thou may supply also for those. And that thou may give them to experience not only the compassion of mankind, but may it be that thou thyself art alive and that thou rulest over all. Wilt thou go before all those that are at war? Wilt thou keep in safety? And wilt thou give a solution to all these troubles? A turning to thy law, to thy word, and to thy testimonies. And that thou may give also the heads of state over the length and the breadth of the whole world, that they may be brought by thy power upon their knees, as thou alone art able to do. And wilt thou work through in mercy, that we may live quietly and peaceably, also in this nation, in under thy holy word. Lord, wilt thou turn us again, and we shall be turned. Put away the evils that are practiced so openly against thee and thy word here also in our own country, for which we bring down the wrath and judgment of thee upon us. Wilt thou cause the unborn and no longer to be slain, thy Sabbath day no longer to be desecrated, and thy name that it may no longer be used in vain, and that men may dwell together, even the wolf and the lamb, not to slay one another, but may it be to seek together and to call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, look then upon us in thy mercy. Remember our youth, our school, and all the needs that are laying upon us. Solve thou that which we cannot solve. And cause our youth also to bow their knees in their own secret chambers for the welfare of our school and for their own instruction. And that it may become a burden which lies also upon them. And so together that we may lay in sackcloth and ashes, and that we may cry to thee, and that thou mayest hear us in mercy. Lord, wilt thou be with all that have distress in families, when there is separations of husbands and wives, and when there are needs of children, Lord, that thou may supply in all these ways.
and that thou may give a love in the midst of families, and that children may also love one another and be obedient to fathers and mothers. Give us wisdom and faithfulness in the bringing up of our children. Lord, so go before us in mercy as a congregation and as a community here in this area with thy servant who serves in a sister congregation, Lord, that thou may uphold him also and that thou may give us together to stand for thy truth and that thy word may be effectual amongst us as a people, that the fear of thy name may prevail amongst young and old, in personal life, in family life, in church life, in community and school life, and that there may be reverence for thee, and that there may be respect for authority, and that in the end thy name may be glorified in the conversion and the salvation of sinners. Lord, remember us. We do not deserve the least of the mercies of thy notice, of thy attention. But help thou us again in this afternoon hour, in the bringing of thy holy word and in the hearing thereof. Stand thou on our right and on our left hand, and that it may be a profitable hour for a need of our souls. And when thy presence may dwell amongst us, and we ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 303, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Lord unto his Christ hath said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies submit to thy command." A scepter prospered by the Lord, and thy mighty hand shall wield. From Zion thou shalt rule the world, and all thy foes shall yield. We announce that Mr. Abraham Den Hollander, Mr. John Gulliker, and Miss Ruth Fader have appeared before the consistory with a desire to make confession of faith. Lawful objections must be brought to the consistory. Psalter 303, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
All these things are against me. Who was that congregation, children? Who was it that has said those words? All these things are against me. You say that was Jacob. That is right. And was all these things really against him? No, these things, they were not against him at all. All these things actually were for him. All these things actually were for the preservation of his life. All these things, though they were a disappointment to him, they would be for the preservation of his family. It was all for his good. How often does not that true church of God really, truly believe that that which is for them is actually against them? And then in a special way, when it is the calling of the Lord to walk through very deep and difficult ways in this world, so that the disciples, they are resisting the way of the Lord. Nay, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So that if they are given their way, then that church, they will stand in the way of their own salvation. That is the only thing that they are able to do. Later on, they will look back. Later on, they will see their foolishness. Later on, they will exalt and magnify the name of the Lord for what? That the Lord hasn't done as they desired, but that the Lord has worked through in his own way, and that the Lord has not permitted them and not permitted himself to be guided by their will. Now the disciples, and they also hear the Lord Jesus speaking about his ascension. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. And the disciples, they are also not glad with this, but it is indeed for their welfare, for their good, for their profit. And we wish to consider something of this with you out of Lord's Day 19. Only the questions 50 and 51. Lord's Day 19, questions 50 and 51. Question 50. Why is it added and sitteth at the right hand of God? Answer, because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. Question 51. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? Answer, first, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. So for our Lord's Day, the exaltation of Christ at the right hand of God. First, the purpose of his exaltation to the right hand of God. Second, the profit of his exaltation to the right hand of God. The exaltation of Christ at the right hand of God. First, the purpose. Second, the profit. Why is it added and sitteth at the right hand of God? This is congregation, the third step of the exaltation of Christ. First, His resurrection from the dead. Second, His ascension into heaven. And now third, His sitting at the right hand of God. This is a step that will not be shared by any other. His church also, and each one of us, shall one day arise from the dead. His church also shall one day ascend into heaven. But to sit at the right hand of God, that is a place that is reserved alone for the Son of God. And to be at the right hand of God has indeed a very special meaning. That is something that we are not able, boys and girls, to understand in a literal way. Why not? Because, well, we hear the Lord speaking about Himself just as if He were one of us, as if He had eyes and ears and a mouth and a right hand. But God indeed is a spirit, and He has not a human body like you and I, aside from the Son of God Himself. Thus, it is not possible in a literal way, as you and I understand it, it is not possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sit at the right hand of God. But this expression, to sit at the right hand, that is an expression which has a meaning, and it is bringing forth something of God's revelation unto man, to show something of the place that the Lord has given unto His only begotten Son, that is in the first place, and that after He has ascended into heaven, after He has finished His mediatorial labors for His church, that the Lord has given unto Him a place of great glory. Thus, not only is He risen, not only is He ascended into heaven, but is even exalted by the Lord higher than these. Answer, because He is ascended into heaven for this end, that He might appear as head of His church. Was the Lord Jesus not always the head of His church? Indeed, He was. But the Lord Jesus did not always appear as the head of His church. We read of Pilate that he said to the Lord Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" Why did he ask this question? Because it did not appear to Pilate that the Lord Jesus was a king. He did not appear in his royalty here upon this earth. Thus also the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, they have rejected him as king. It did not appear unto the Jews. No, he has humbled himself so low. He has hidden his glory, his divine glory, his kingly glory. He has hidden this behind this veil of his humanity. Yes, it is true that when a person was given eyes to see, then they could see by times that kingly authority, the divine authority of the Lord Jesus shining through his humanity. And when they could see that with one word, that he was able to take away the consequences of the sin of man, that he could but speak and man would be cured of his sicknesses, that he would even be raised from the dead.
But in general, and this kingly glory and this royal authority that was hidden from man upon the earth. But now it will become different. Different when Christ, we read, he is given to sit at the right hand of God. Paul says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This, we read, is going to be seen. This is going to appear also soon when the Lord Jesus comes again to judge the quick and the dead. The Lord Jesus said to Caiaphas, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Thus our fathers say, that he might appear as head of his church, a place of great glory. To sit on the right hand is also an indication of honor. That is that honor, children, that Solomon, when he was not just a little child, no, but when he was already a king, that was that honor that Solomon as king gave unto his mother, that she may come and that she may sit at his right hand. Do you also give that same honor unto your mother, unto your father? Thus the Lord Jesus has received at the right hand of God a place of very, very great honor. And that is a matter of great comfort for the church of God. He has humbled himself so deeply. He was mocked, he was scorned while he was in this world. And now he is exalted by the Lord so highly. And when indeed there is love to him, then there is also great gladness for the exaltation of this Son of God. That after he has suffered so deeply, that he is anointed with the oil of joy, we read, above his fellows. Thus the right hand of God. No, not literal, but to say something, to portray something about the great glory that the Lord Jesus received in his ascension. To speak of the great honor that he has received even by his own Father. The right hand of God, that speaks also of reverence, that speaks also of worship, a worship that is due unto him, a worship due to the Son of God, even the same as that worship is due unto the Father himself. That is a glory that is not given to any of God's creatures, that we may fall down and that we may worship any other person or thing here in this world. No, but it is an honor that is reserved for the Son of God, wherefore God, Paul writes to the Philippians, also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus he is worthy. He is worthy of this honor, the honor of worshiping him. That is not only that he is worthy of this honor as God, not only that he is worthy of this honor as the divine being, but also that he is worthy of this honor in a very special way as mediator in the office that the Lord has given to him. We know that the divine nature itself could not be humbled. The divine nature itself could not be exalted. We know, we have heard that the Lord Jesus, he was not humbled merely by his incarnation. No, but his incarnation was that manner upon which he brought himself under the law, that he was enabled to suffer. We read he was made subject to him who put all things under him. He was made subject. Thus we read in God's word, and that he came in the form of a servant, that he was the servant, no, not of men, but that he was the servant of his Father. And that as a servant in that state, in the state of his humiliation, that he has done everything necessary for the salvation of his church. But now in the sitting at the right hand of God, then also as mediator, in his office as mediator, God has given to him a place that is equal with himself. And wherefore, we read that he may govern, that he may govern his people. Authority and power was placed in his hands by his Father. Our catechism says, by whom the Father governs all things. And we know that the Lord Jesus said this also. Before that he ascended into heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Thus, the power that the Lord Jesus has in the governing of his church is a delegated power. It is a power given unto him directly by his Father, that he may reign in the stead of his Father. And this power in reigning that is going to continue until the end of this world. And then what? Then we read, Paul says, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And then further we read, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Thus, that is beyond the comprehension of our finite understandings, how that this shall transpire after that the true church of God is received again into heaven unto God, and then, as it were, all things to be swallowed up in God. That is not for us to know what that state and condition of things shall exactly be while we are here on earth. It is for us to seek that we also may come to know what this is one day in eternity. Until that time, we read, Christ is set at the right hand of power, and that is for the government of all things. The kings in this world have to die. Or sometimes a king in this world is unseated. And what then happens to the subjects of this king? Well, we read that King Solomon, he writes, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And so we go through the ages of this world, from the one again unto the other. That was also experienced by Isaiah. Loved by Hezekiah, slain by Manasseh. Thus the church does not know, and when we consider in this world, what is the future? And must we not say that future, the more that we read, the more that we look about us, that future that is so very dark for that true church of God. And yet, Christ will never die. Nor shall he ever be unseated. No, though Satan, though all of hell will come to fight against him, he shall remain upon his throne at the right hand of his Father, governing everything in this world. And therefore his children, they are so safe. They have on their side always the power of the highest sovereign, of the highest king. And that we see further in our second thought, the prophet of Christ's exaltation to the right hand of God. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Thus the prophet we read here that consists in two things. First, that he pours out heavenly graces upon his members. Heavenly graces. What a wonder, congregation, that there is even such a thing that our fathers may speak about and that we may preach about. Heavenly graces. Graces are those things, those blessings, those mercies, which are undeserved. Undeserved. And now we hear our fathers, they speak about heavenly graces. Thus grace out of heaven. It is a wonder if a man who himself deserves nothing would receive grace even from his fellow man. But now that God who is just, God who is righteous, God who is perfect, God who is holy, undefiled, would bestow heavenly graces, that is indeed a great wonder. And yet it is the truth of God himself. That is the truth of his holy word. These heavenly graces, they are based upon the mediatorial labors of his only begotten Son. And it is only therefore that it is possible for the Lord to maintain his justice, to maintain his holiness, and at the same time to pour out heavenly graces. This pouring out that is done, we read, at the command of Christ. That is His command when He is sitting at that right hand of His Father. To pour out heavenly graces upon whom, we read, us His members, that is, the people of the Lord. The recipients of the fruit, the recipients of the blessings of Christ's mediatorial labors. Heavenly graces for them, for none other. Though they may boast of many things. Who are they? We read that also in the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus speaks about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, no, in themselves not so poor in spirit, but by the instruction of the Lord, indeed poor in spirit. And then what does it mean to pour out? Oh, to pour out, thus not only heavenly graces, not only undeserved blessings, but to pour out these blessings. And thus our fathers, they speak about and they speak by experience of a great abundance. That it is a people who do not receive just a little, but it is a people who are receiving a great abundance. It is a people who are receiving everything. Thus those storehouses of the greater Joseph, they are so full. But those storehouses of the greater Joseph are reserved exactly for this people. For what people? Oh, when were those storehouses opened? Those storehouses were opened when this people had nothing more to eat. These storehouses were opened when there was no more food, when the people felt, when they experienced their hunger, when they experienced their poverty. Thus, He poured out these heavenly graces. By whom are they receiving them? They are receiving them, our fathers say, by the Holy Spirit, sent out by Christ who is sitting at the right hand of God, His own work. First, that by His Holy Spirit He pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members. What are those heavenly graces? Are they earthly riches? Oh no, not in general. Yes, the bread and water shall be sure, and that shall be sufficient. But there are different riches. There are different blessings. There are different heavenly graces. And they are graces, and they are mercies that are poured out, which belong unto another life. What is now the greatest heavenly grace that the Lord can give? We know that there were many heavenly graces, that there were many heavenly gifts, especially in the time of the apostles. The apostles were given such special gifts. And the Lord was working in a very special manner in the time that they were. They may speak with tongues. They may perform miracles. They may prophesy of the future. And how many were not also jealous of the apostles, that they also may receive the ability to do such things as a Simon the sorcerer? But what does the apostle say? He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And what are now those best gifts? Or what does he say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not charity, if I have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Charity, love, that is congregation, the greatest of these heavenly graces. Say, don't we all have this love? No, we do not all have this. We are not born this way, but we are born as haters. Haters of God and haters of our neighbor, lovers of ourselves. And it is love that the Lord is planting in regeneration, that instead of a hater of God and my neighbor, that I become a lover. And why do we say this is now one of the greatest of these heavenly graces? Because it is the foundation congregation of that new life. It is the springhead. It is the fountain out of which so many of the other fruits of the Spirit, they are flowing. Because what does that love bring forth? Brings forth sorrow for sin. It brings forth tears. It brings forth a confession of sin. It brings forth true repentance. We only go there to that riverside in Philippi, then we will see something of this heavenly grace of love poured out. And the Lord is opening the heart, as we heard. She is attending to those things that are spoken of Paul. And now the love. Oh, the love for the servants of the Lord. And that she is constraining them, and that they may abide with her, and that they would come with her into her house, that she may minister unto them. Or if we go even down into Moab, and there we will see also this heavenly grace, this love poured out. When there is this heathen woman bound in love unto her mother-in-law, a heavenly grace, is it not? When we are able to leave the entire world behind us, a heavenly grace, is it not? And when the afflictions and when the trials in this world of the true people of the Lord, they do not stand in the way of our desire, a heavenly grace, is it not? And when that one and only desire that is felt as a longing in the bottom of my heart, thy people, my people, and thy God, my God. Oh, heavenly graces, where do we find them? We find them, congregation, in the swine pen, in a far country. There is a man. We see him sitting. We see him thinking. And his thoughts, they go back over his whole life. And when his thoughts go back over his whole life, then the tears, they begin to flow down his cheeks. Heavenly graces that are poured out from the right hand of God as a fruit of the mediatorial labors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly grace to miss his Father. A heavenly grace to acknowledge his guilt. A heavenly grace to acknowledge that he is no more worthy to be called a son. A heavenly grace to arise, to return, to make confession. These are now the fruits in the life of that true church. The heavenly grace is so undeserved, being poured out upon men. Or were these heavenly graces ever felt? Were they ever experienced in your life? Smallest part of these, let us sing. Psalter 115. 1, 2, and 3. As pants the heart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for thee. I thirst for thee, and for thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come thy gracious face to see? 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 115.
Congregation, when the Lord Jesus left this world and ascended into heaven, and then he promised his church the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. And this we know that they experienced in a very rich measure on that day of Pentecost. And then they may experience something of the prophet, of the glory of Christ, the prophet of the exaltation of Christ, that he is sitting at the right hand of his Father, and that he is commanding that the Holy Spirit may be poured forth in this world. And what is now the effect upon that multitude? We read that that multitude, they were pricked in their heart. Thus, what is the fruit of it? It is the pouring of the pouring forth of that Spirit. It is true repentance. Men and brethren, what shall we do? But that is actually only the beginning, because the pouring out of these heavenly graces, that includes actually so much more. And Paul says, if the ministration of death that is written and engraven in stones is glorious, that is the ministration of the law, how much more shall not the ministration of the Spirit, that is in the New Testament, will that not be much more glorious? Oh, there are those who know something of the sweetness of repentance. Oh, that sweetness of turning from sin, that sweetness of turning from the world, that sweetness of the drawing of the love of the Lord. Do we know something of this sweetness in our life? That is already such a heavenly grace. And if we may experience something of this sweetness of true repentance, what shall then be the actual deliverance? Shall not these then be heavenly graces? Publican, he may know something of that sweetness of repentance, in not daring to lift his eyes to heaven, and smiting upon his breast and crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Or he may become a beggar before the Lord. Judas also may say, I have sinned. And yet he did not receive this same beggarship. But it was known by that thief crucified alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he may in such a simple way begin to beg the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A man in whom was poured out the heavenly graces of the Lord, that he may have eyes to see who that the Lord Jesus was, that he may behold him in his innocence, that he may see so much more, even than many of God's people at that time. Oh, there was a man, we read it in the Bible, children. He came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Oh, you say that was so simple. Such a simple little cry, such a simple little prayer. Do you know what it was? It was a heavenly grace. It was something that came out of heaven. Oh, may there be such heavenly graces also here in our time, among us and among our children.
and those that may know of such heavenly graces, they are also going to experience more. They are not only going to experience the beginning, but David, he says, that the Lord, he took me up out of an horrible pit. Thus, it is not only to know that we are in that horrible pit, and to know what it is to cry from the bottom of that horrible pit, that is already a heavenly grace, but now to be able to say, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will tell you what he has done unto my soul. Oh, he took me. He took me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. Oh, they shall all know something. They shall all know at least the smallest part of what this heavenly grace is. And some, a few, they may go further, and they may know some of those greater heavenly graces and gifts. What it is to be able to say for my own soul, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know in whom I have believed, but there are not so many. And yet, for every one of the people, it will be true, as our catechism instructors write, that by his power, he defends and preserves against all enemies. That is not only for their profit, because by him they are safe, and that there is not one single enemy that is able to touch them, but it is also for their great comfort, because it is a people that through much tribulation have to enter into that kingdom of God. And those enemies, they are not only without, and they are also within. Those enemies, they are so mighty. They do not wrestle only against flesh and blood, but they wrestle against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness. That is, they wrestle against Satan, against hell itself. And there is a church that feels, there is a church that experiences how strong and how mighty that this enemy is, so that they fear for their life, so that they fear that in the end it shall indeed go wrong. But what does the Lord Jesus say? He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And now he is sitting. Now he is sitting at the right hand of power. Now all the government of his church that is in his hands, and everything that seems to be against them, that is all working for good, to them that love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes they may be given to rest. Sometimes they may be given a little faith to believe and to lay it all in his hands. Oh, who are the people? Our fathers say defended, preserved against their enemies. Who are they? They are congregation, not those that can uphold themselves, no. But they are those who have none of their own defenses. The Lord speaks about widows. The Lord speaks about fatherless children. They are the helpless ones. They are the ones that need protection. Why? because they are not able to protect themselves. And in this we see a picture of the blessed, blessed church of God that has a mighty enemy and that has no power and no might against that great company that cometh against them. A blessed people. Why? Because he says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, I will now arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him on high from him that puffeth at him, from all his enemies, raising up the poor out of the dust, lifting up the beggar from the dunghill. All these are those members that receive the protection, that receive the defense of the Lord against all their enemies. Therefore, the Lord Jesus says he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And these are they that are going to magnify him forever and forever, for his heavenly graces and for his defense against every one of their enemies. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou remember thy poor? Remember those who have no defenses and that cannot stand for themselves. Thou who art at the right hand of thy Father, in whose hand is all power and might, and thou who knowest and who seest everything. Satan is mighty, he is without and he is within. O come to the aid of thy people, and give them to know and to feel and to believe that indeed thou art not only risen, that thou hast not only ascended, but that in thy hand is all the government. Remember us in mercy. Go with us now in the remainder of this day. Give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy. Be with us in the week to come. Remember us when we will meet as a consistory, and do all the labors of our hands, each one in our place in this world, also the school board that hopes to meet in this week, and the conferences of the teachers with the parents. Lord, wilt thou give thy blessing in all our ways, and give meditation upon thee and thy word. Forgive all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 400, 1 through 4. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. 1 through 4 of Psalter 400.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.